Our scripture lesson this evening comes from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, and we're going to be reading verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth.
Amen. You may be seated, dear saints. Verse 10 really does speak to something we've been emphasizing lately, and that is the whole coalescing of all universe around the Lord Jesus Christ. It says right there, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. A totality church. We believe in a God who is God of everything. And because we've already been given Jesus, we have the best that God will ever offer. So, Psalm 16, lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. This text tonight, what the church has in Jesus. Father, thank you for the glory we have in Jesus Christ, and thank you that we have this amazing long verse, really not verse but a whole sentence that is so full of glory in Jesus, in whose name we pray as we want to feast on him tonight. In his name, amen. Sometimes we sing what a friend we have in Jesus, and that's good. It's really appropriate. But tonight we're going to see even a fuller appreciation of what the church enjoys as a result of possessing our glorious Redeemer, who is the center and focus of all things. When we have Christ, we own everything of value. If we lack Jesus, we have nothing of infinite value whatsoever. We can have all the money in the world, all the health, all the cars, all the real estate, all the things the world wants, and we own nothing. We are paupers if we lack him, wanting for anything of significance. The principal benefits that come to the church flowing from the eternal decrees of election and predestination on which Paul is basing all this long string of glorious theology that the church has in the Lord Jesus Christ have to do with our redemption in the Lord's Jesus' blood. Immediate accompanying graces that are the result of it as well. Since there's so much at stake relative to our extraordinary potential for great happiness and fulfillment down here in this world, in the church militant, in our faith walk in Jesus, it ought to be our goal this evening to thrill at the glorious graces the church possesses already all in Jesus. Looking at Ephesians 1, 7, and 8. What the church has in Jesus? Well, the doctrine, the church possesses full atonement in Christ. A full atonement in the Lord Jesus Christ covers, propitiates the wrath of God that was upon us. So Jesus Christ's blood has satisfied the Father's righteous wrath. And that is a beautiful thing. We need not look for it or seek it anywhere else. We have it all in Christ. What the church possesses is full atonement in Christ, which results in our unimpeded relationship with God. By virtue of the fact that the Lord Jesus first comes to us, God does in the Father and the Spirit, in the power of the gospel as he brings new life to us faith-filled churchmen and adopts us into the family of God, the church of the living God, we then, as redeemed trophies of his grace, always fully have access to our Father in heaven, so that we can come to him in prayer, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week as well. So long as we remember that he is to be approached in the prescribed manner, God is, through Jesus Christ, the one who propitiated and atoned for our sins. Therefore, when we believers sin, what do? We embrace Jesus again, we return to him, we repent of our sin, and we come in faith, and we're received once again into our Father's embraces. Whereas in justification, the regenerate soul is always safe, though sometimes we don't sense that well-being. In sanctification, that experience of security, though true in itself, is sometimes clouded over by sin, weakness, ignorance, or the strength of Satan's temptations. Therefore, practically speaking, though sometimes we may seem far from God and that he is distant from us, even his own children, the fact is, he never is, especially when we sometimes think he is, Oftentimes, that's when he's closer to us. We just don't realize it. And sometimes he allows us to experience those senses of distance so as to draw us closer to him, to pray even more earnestly to him. We ought to enjoy by faith in Jesus Christ the benefits of Hebrews 4:16 that to command us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're looking in a preliminary doctrinal sense of what the church possesses in Jesus' full atonement. It results in our unimpeded relationship with God, and also, which means we possess everything of highest value from God. You know, the Bible teaches over and over again. We saw it earlier in this series here in Ephesians, certainly seen it in the Revelation series many times as well, that the children of grace, the redeemed church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all beings, receive great abundance of good in Christ. Huge, massive amounts of it. We have to get our hand around this, our hearts around this somehow. In other words, God does not eke out an existence for you, the children of grace, the children of the pure and true church in Jesus Christ. He doesn't just barely give you enough to live on, right? You are his beloved ones. He bountifully provides you with all good things to enjoy, even as 1 Timothy 6:17 boldly and succinctly states. Don't you like that text? 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God gives us all good things to enjoy in Jesus. Now, we may not boast of the most money, the biggest houses, the fastest cars, etc., but the truly wonderful, great, and really precious gifts are all ours already in Jesus Christ himself, in his person. Covenant, the church, we belong, we have a purpose. We're adopted, we have fullness, forgiveness, joy, truth, grace, life, and vision, all in this great one Savior, our Redeemer Jesus. Now, none of these blessings, properly speaking, can be owned by any who are outside of Christ. They are paupers in the eyes of God. And the greater our doctrinal understanding of our nature in our Messiah, manifest in our ecclesiology or church life, the higher and sweeter the levels of our experience of heaven will be here now in the church militant, even as they will be through all eternity in the church triumphant as well. So that Psalm 16 that we sang earlier really speaks to that. Let's look at the text and consider just two verses, 7 and 8 of Ephesians 1, and observe three great benefits the church enjoys because of Jesus. So what is involved in Christ's atonement of his church? Tonight we're going to see some really great wonders. Well, the first benefit I'd like to look at is in verse 7a. We have been delivered from everything that would enslave us. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Now, the picture here that would have come to the mind of any Jewish Christian churchman sitting in the Ephesian church in what is modern-day Turkey, in that era was a very important city in Asia, part of the Roman Empire, capital city. If they were in church on that Sunday morning, this letter arrives from the Apostle Paul. The session clerk stands up to read this letter at a family time afterward, and they hear these words, "In him we have redemption through his blood." One of the first things the Jewish Christian churchman would have thought of was the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt. That's one of the reasons we use that text as called worship from Exodus tonight. The blood atonement. The blood. God sees the blood, and the destroying angel passes over the homes of the Old Covenant churchmen. Same thing in a perfect sense in Jesus. Now, all eight words in this phrase that make up Ephesians 1, 7a are significant. Let's look at them just briefly. Our redemption is in him, Jesus. That's key. Apart from Christ, we are slaves to sin, self, Satan, and the world. Only in Jesus are we free. Is there any liberation? The world talks about liberation, but don't be fooled for a moment. The world is in chains, absolute slaves to sin, death, hell, damnation, futility. You, the redeemed church, are the only ones that are free. We talked about the Enlightenment this morning in the Sunday school class. Couldn't help but chuckle at the arrogance and the futility and the stupidity of many of the Enlightenment philosophers seeking to throw off Jesus for something else, and what a complete waste of a life and a heritage. Pretending that there is some kind of life, goodness, even perfection outside of Christ, good luck. Because you're going to need it. And it doesn't exist. Only in Jesus is there life. Then we read the words, we have redemption. Three more words. They speak of, look at that, we have. Present tense. We experience right now, the church does, takes pleasure in this redemption based on the past acts and decrees of God. And what is this redemption? The word connotes Christ's full payment for our sin. He paid all of it for us. We pay none of it. We come with open, empty hands. He fills us with everything we need. And this deliverance from sin is through His, Christ's blood. Atonement is not cheap. It cost God all that He had. And it demonstrates the vastness of His love and care and affection for us as church. We should reckon ourselves to be what we are in Christ, so long as the Redeemer is our Savior. We are His faithful church. We relish and employ God's pleasant promises in Him. There is no redemption in any other person, way, philosophy, religion, or approach to life. It's only found in Jesus and His blood. All of history speaks to that fact. The Christian faith is the only one that can stand the historical test. No one ever has had any redemption from sin outside of Jesus Christ. Old covenant, new covenant, anywhere in the world. We have been delivered from everything that would enslave us. Verse 7b, the second of these great benefits, we have been released from our sins which had condemned us. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Oh yeah, this blessing is unspeakable in its greatness and glory. Our sins, the sins of Christ's church, they were our problem, but now according to this text, and we know many others, they are no more because we have been forgiven them in Jesus' blood. And there is a lot of abundant mercy here. The riches of His grace. We are still sinners, and our sins still cause us some temporal disturbances, but nonetheless, they have been borne away by Christ on His body on the cruel tree where He bore them for us. From the moment of our conception and original sin to that instant wherein it was that we, by the Holy Spirit's regeneration, are justified, our sins hung over us like Damocles' sword. You know, the proper Reformed view of justification is that even the elect were under wrath and condemnation at one time. I hope you join me in rejecting the doctrine of eternal justification, which is a perversion of the doctrine of election. It actually robs God of some of His glory. Eternal justification teaches that the elect were never at any time ever under the wrath of God. That's false. The elect, you and I, were under the wrath of God until we were regenerated. Doesn't matter when that happened. In the womb, young person, old person, doesn't matter. But until that happens, even the elect, but that causes us to appreciate much more the glories of the cross. And Damocles' sword was an ancient picture of that. Now, in our sanctification process, our sins still annoy us like flies or ants at a summer barbecue. And though we must confess them and hate them and repent of them, yet these sins cannot and do not condemn us anymore because Jesus has borne them on the cross for us. That is good news of the highest caliber. Well, the third great benefit from this text comes from verse 8, where we will rejoice in the fact that we have been deluged with amazing and plentiful grace, which He, God, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, this word lavished is a rich word in the Greek language found in verse 8. It means to be superabundant in quantity and quality of good things, to be in superfluous excess, to have more than enough with much despair. You ever seen a bathtub? A horrible experience if you ever done it. You fill that thing up and you forget and it's just flooding over. Well, there you go. I mean, that's just one little anything flooding over, flowing over. This is God's abundant mercies to us. The true Church of Christ, by the grace of God, we operate under different rules than the world does. We truly do, the rest of humanity. The world goes into crisis mode every time things are bad that happen, right? Oh no, what happened to our perfect humanity? Oh my goodness, humans aren't so nice after all. Everybody's good. And all of a sudden, these total false notions, foolish ones, are called into question. They go into crisis mode. Something horrible happened. Well, the Christian church in Jesus Christ, we go into confidence mode, even when bad things happen. Because our supply really doesn't have anything to do with the ups and downs of the world, the stock market, or anything else. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not affected by what happens in the world, because clearly it does. We are part of that system in a certain way. But as maturing Christians, dears, this has less and less and less effect on us. I know in the last few years I've really experienced this kind of provisional temporal liberation in Jesus, just a freedom from these kinds of concerns. Not that we're not tuned in, but we are not governed, and our lives are not determined, and our happiness has nothing to do with what's happening in the world. Nothing at all. It's all in Christ. Why? Because his abundance is great, better than we could find it anywhere else. And it's meted out to us in God's wisdom and insight. Now, isn't that interesting? Look at that. Verse 8, where he says, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That's interesting because as sinners, we are so foolish, we could take these good things of God and abuse them to our hurt. So God is careful to give you and me what he knows we need individually in the same church with wisdom and insight so that we don't hurt ourselves and we do glorify him. Well, you know how these Puritans used to preach and we follow their pattern? Let's do a little application tonight and consider how the church is to respond to her remarkably good God. So what do we do in light of how kind and generous our Father in heaven has been and is to us in Jesus? Well, how the church is to respond with heartfelt and hearty praise. Isn't that a good thing? Hearty praise. You know, in verse 3a, Paul starts off this whole elaborate sentence that runs through verse 14 with praise of God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. It's the only appropriate response initially and throughout life to have is a life of praise. Why are you here? Why do you come to church? Well, I'll tell you, you may not even know it, but as you're in Christ, you come because your love for him in Christ, your love for God is growing. You want to be here. You want to praise him. It's hard for you not to be. Your hearts and minds stand in amazement at what God's done for you, and that's why you're here. That's a good thing. Well, the other thing I want to focus on is in harmony with that first point of how to respond, and that is with wonder, marveling at our status in Christ. So after we praise God and catch our collective breaths, we are astounded at how we have been blessed by God, how we've been changed by him, transformed by him from glory to glory, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, how we're being conformed to the image of Jesus, becoming more like him, which is the whole goal of the Christian life. And it's a beautiful thing. All of this happening by God's work and not our own. Do we still struggle with sin? Sure we do. But with the apostle, as in Romans 7, 24 and 25a, we exclaim, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise and wonder rekindles faith. Praise and wonder rekindles faith. This causes us to walk with more boldness and confidence in Jesus. In his blood, righteousness imputed to us by grace, his resurrection, which seals our justification. And now we have a message for the world, a message of good news in Jesus' blood atonement, that any who will embrace this Savior may also be part of this happy and glorious family, the family of God. Beloved, what we have in Jesus, the church, is everything of value, while we actually lose any and all things that would hurt or condemn us. That's a good thing. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that in Christ we have everything we could possibly ever need or want. We thank you that he has provided us in himself every good gift. May we relish what really counts and matters and is really satisfying, the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise you through him in the power of the Spirit, and live as his church through this world this week with power and glory and grace and strength in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.